Leviticus 23, verse 22. And this is the harvest of your land. Thou shalt not make clean linen of the corners of thy field, neither shalt thou gather any gleaning of thy harvest. Thou shalt leave them unto the poor to feed them. I am the Lord your God. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, in the first year of the month, we have a summer. Among all you will bring a trumpet and holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein, but you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, also on the tenth day of the seventh month, there shall be a great torment. It shall be an holy convocation unto you, and ye shall afflict your soul, and offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And ye shall do no work in that same day. For it is a day of atonement, to make an atonement for you before the Lord your God. For whatsoever soul of thee that shall not be afflicted in that same day, he shall be cut off even from among his people. And whatsoever soul of thee that doeth any work in the same day, the same soul will I destroy from among his people. Ye shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. It shall be unto your Sabbath of rest, and ye shall afflict your soul. In the ninth day of the month, at even, from even unto even, shall ye celebrate your Sabbath. Shall we look for a moment at the book of Numbers, chapter 29. Numbers 29. And on the seventh day, on the first day of the month, you shall have an holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work. It shall be a blowing the trumpets unto you. And ye shall offer a burnt offering for a sweet savour unto the Lord. One young bullock, one ram, and seven lambs in the first year without measure. And their meat offering shall be a pint of flour mingled with oil. 3 tenths deals for a bullock, and 2 tenths deals for a ram, and 1 tenth deal for a lamb, like the seventh ram. And 1 tenth of the goat for sin offering, to make an atonement for you. Verse 7, and ye shall have on the tenth day of this seventh month an holy convocation, and ye shall afflict your soul. Ye shall not do any work, but ye shall offer a burnt offering unto the Lord for a sweet savour. 1 young bullock, 1 ram, and 7 lambs in the first year, they shall be unto you without blemish, and their meat offering shall be of flour mingled with oil, 3 tenths deals to a bullock, and 2 tenths deals to 1 ram, a several tenths deal for 1 ram, throughout the 7 lambs. 1 kid of the goats for sin offering, besides the sin offering of atonement and the continual burnt offering, and the meat offering of it, and their drink offering. Now, just, if you please, one final scripture in Leviticus 25. In the book of Leviticus, chapter 25. Verse 8. And thou shalt number 7 Sabbaths of years unto thee, 7 times 7 years, and the space of the 7 Sabbaths of years shall be unto thee 49 years. Then shalt thou cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month. In the day of atonement shall ye make the trumpet sound throughout all your land. Well now, tonight, dear friends, I want you to think, in this little introduction of mine, I want you to think of 3 things. First, in verse 22, we read about the gleaning. The gleaning. Thou shalt not make clean linen from the corners of thy field when thou reapest, neither shalt thou gather any gleaning of thy harvest. In verse 22, we read about the gleaning. Then, in verse 24, we read about the gathering. In the 7th month, in the 1st day of the month, shall ye have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, and holy conversation, the gathering. Then in verse 27, we have the groaning. Also on the 10th day of the 7th month, there shall be a day of atonement, and ye shall afflict your soul. So we have before us the gleaning, the gathering, and the groaning. The gleaning, the gathering, and the groaning. I might say in the last 3 feasts, the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles. In the Feast of Trumpets, God called them. God called them. In the Day of Atonement, God covered them. In the Feast of Tabernacles, He comforted them. They dwelt in their holes,
and were comforted in the remembrance that God had given to them a pilgrim people, a settled home. In the Feast of Trumpets, God called them with the blowing of trumpets. In the Day of Atonement, God covered them. It was the Day of Atonement, which means covering. In the Feast of Tabernacles, he comforted them. They rested and rejoiced in the presence of the Lord. Just a word before I sit down upon verse 22. And when you reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not make clean riddance of the corners of thy field where thou reapest, neither shalt thou gather any gleaning of thy harvest. Thou shalt leave them unto the poor and to the stranger. I am the Lord your God. Now, Mr. Leckie took us last night to the Feast of Pentecost, bringing in the church, bringing in our blessed acceptance in a risen Lord. How that we have been united to him by the Spirit, and we are one with him. And how God has, as we said last night, has taken Jew and Gentile, and he's made of twain one new man. Now, the Feast of Pentecost is followed by the fields left open, the corners of the field only, for the people to gather, for the people to glean food there. What does it speak of? Well, now, our great expositors say that it has to do with the gospel of the kingdom, when there shall be food for the poor. Well, no doubt they are right in that, and I wouldn't be so presumptuous as to oppose them in that. But, you know, I like to think, it's just what I like to think, and perhaps, well, perhaps you may think I'm altogether wrong, but I like to think a bit like this. This instruction about the gleanings, and the gleanings of the field left for the poor, it followed the Feast of Pentecost. Now, beloved, following the Feast of Pentecost, God threw open the fields, as it were, to the world. He threw open the gleanings and the harvest to the world. And there was food, and there was blessing, and there was salvation for all who would come. Peter said in Acts 10, to him gave all the prophets witness, that through his name, whosoever believeth in him should receive remission of sins. It was God throwing open the harvest and the gleanings and the food to all the world. It says here, the poor and to the stranger. The poor, the Gentiles were poor. The Gentiles had been given up. In Genesis 12, God called out Abraham, and he gave the Gentiles up. And you and I were poor Gentile sinners given up, and we had nothing to offer. But now Pentecost has come, and following Pentecost, the fields are open to the poor Gentile, without anything to give for his acceptance. Helpless and guilty before God, the fields are open to him, and the poor Gentile can come and be satisfied and filled. And then to the stranger, Ephesians 2 says, we were aliens from the covenant of promise and strangers from the commonwealth of Israel, and to us this blessing has come. Now this takes place following Pentecost. Between Pentecost and trumpets, there was a four-month interval. And to me, I like to think of that four-month interval as a picture of this age of grace, as a picture of this wonderful age of grace when the fields are open to all and all may come and glean. And it's a period of 4 months, telling of that fourfold gospel, the gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, telling of the universal offer of God to the north, to the south, to the east and the west, and the Gentile in his poverty, and the Gentile in his strangerhood might come and be blessed. Now, you won't misunderstand me. I'm not propounding that dogmatically. I'm just telling you of how I like to dwell upon these things and how it rejoices my own heart, and I want you to share it with me. Well, now, I'll sit down now, and we'll start from verse 23. I merely brought in verse 22 by way of introduction. We'll start from verse 23. That is, unless you have a comment or a suggestion on verse 22, we'll start from verse 23, and then we'll go on, and we trust the Lord will bless us. We'll follow our usual course. When I have the privilege of taking the readings, that is, we'll go down verse by verse. We shall need to refer to quite a few other scriptures, but as far as it's possible, we'll keep to the verse-to-verse order, if you please. Is there any comment or suggestion on verse 22? All right, then we move on to verse 23.
And the Lord spake unto Moses. Here is Mr. Leckie has shown us that one of those fresh revelations. It's the Lord speaking unto Moses. Now, in the first 4 feet, Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, Pentecost, we've had that which is typical. It presents typically Christ. In the last 3 feet, we have that which is to us prophetic. It has to do with coming Jesus. The Feast of Trumpets, when the Lord will come, and Israel shall be gathered to their home. The Day of Atonement, when the Lord will cleanse Israel. The Feast of Tabernacles, when Israel shall celebrate in the millennium the wonderful blessings of God. And I doubt not that these things, while they speak primarily of Israel, they also afford many illustrations concerning the prospect to the church. I recognize, of course, that it's Israel in particular that is spoken of, yet one cannot fail to see the lovely principles that are suggested in an illustrative way concerning the church. You notice, beloved, one thing in particular. The first 4 feet are undated. We have the date of the Passover, the 14th day of the month of Abib, but the other feasts are undated. The unleavened bread lasted for 7 days, but it doesn't give us any date. The sheaf of first fruits was made on the morrow after the Sabbath, but it doesn't give us any date. The Feast of Pentecost was brought in after 7 Sabbaths on the 50th day, but again we are not told the day of the month. But now when we come to the last three feasts, we have the specific day of the month. The Feast of Trumpets was on the first day of the 7th month. The Day of Atonement was on the 10th day of the 7th month. And the Feast of Tabernacles was on the 15th day of the 7th month. So these are very clearly dated. Why is this? Well, I believe it is that in the present, times and seasons don't enter. The Lord said in Acts chapter 1, it's not for you to know the times and seasons which the Father has put in his own power. Times and seasons belong to earth. On earth we have seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter and so on. Times and seasons belong to earth. There are neither times nor seasons in heaven. So that for the first 4 feasts, in their relation to us as a heavenly people, we have no times or seasons. But in the last 3 feasts, when God begins to look at that day when he shall resume his dealings with his earthly people, there we get times and seasons. Oh yes, that's true. Israel shall suffer in the tribulation for 7 years. That 7 years is divided into two halves of 1,260 days. The millennium will last for 1,000 years and so on. We have times and seasons in relation to the future, but we have none in relation to the present. Now, these are just a few thoughts about these things that we are looking at. Now, may I say a word before we settle down to our discussion about verse 24. Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, in the 7th month, in the first day of the month, in the 7th month, the first day of the month. Now the 7th month was the Jewish month of Kislev, and it was a most remarkable month. It was the 1st month of their civil year. It was the 7th month of their religious year, and it was the last month of their festival year. The 1st month of their civil year, the central month, the middle month of their religious year, and the last month of their festival year. What I mean is this. The Jews had a dual calendar, the civil calendar and the religious calendar. For example, in the religious calendar, the year began with the Passover in the month of Abib. In the civil calendar, the year began with the Feast of Trumpets in the month of Kislev. The reason of that was this. At the time of Passover, God changed their calendar. And he made the month Nisan, or Abib, the Passover month, he made that the beginning of their calendar. But for civil purposes, for earthly purposes, they still kept the old calendar. Well now, this 7th month, this month Kislev, was the beginning of their civil calendar. And it speaks to us of the coming of the Lord. Oh, beloved, when the Lord comes, it will be a beginning. And a wonderful beginning in several different ways. We leave it for the present, but in several different ways, when the Lord comes, it will be a beginning. But then, furthermore, It was in the middle of their religious year. Tishrei was the seventh month. And it began the second half of their year. From the Passover, Abib, we have Abib, Jer, Sivan, Samus, Ab, Elul, 6 months. And then Tishrei begins the next 6 months. It's the seventh month beginning the next 6 months. So the first day of the seventh month, the first day of the month of Tishrei, was right in the middle of their year, central in their year. And it deals with the coming of the Lord. Beloved, the one central fact for all God's people, whether present or future, is the coming of the Lord. It stands out central in all the purpose of God with regard to the prospects of his people. The one great central fact, the coming of the Lord. So in that sense then, the month of Tishrei, it was the middle month of their religious year. And it began with the first day of the month, right dead in the middle of the year. And then finally, it was the last month of their festal year. After the month Tishrei, there were no more feasts. There were one or two uncanonical feasts, feasts that God hadn't ordained, such as the Feast of Purim, mentioned in the book of Esther, or the Feast of Dedication, celebrating the dedication of the temple, but these were feasts that the Jews devised themselves without any authorization from God. But the last canonical feast, the last divinely ordained feast, was held in the month of Tishrei. It was the end of their festal year. Now, beloved, when the Lord comes, and the month of Tishrei is fulfilled with its trumpets and its atonement and its tabernacles, when the Lord comes, types and shadows will flee away. Till the day break and the shadows flee away, turn, O my beloved. When the Lord comes, the shadows will flee away. And so there are no more feasts after the Feast of Tishrei. It's the passing away of type and shadow and introducing us into the glorious presence of the Lord. Well now, we'll start away then from verse 24, and perhaps some brother will have a question or a suggestion. Wait a minute, guys. We haven't quite got there yet. In the seventh month, in the first day of the month, so on. But before we get to the trumpets, wait a minute now.
Are you suggesting in this we have the rapture coming?
No, Albert. No. But as I mentioned in the beginning, there are lots of things here that illustrate the rapture, but it's not primarily, it's not essentially the thought. It's the Lord's coming again in relation to Israel, the Hebrew calendar.
See, I thought that the idea of the commencement is rather in the first day of the first day of the month, rather than the fact that it was the seventh month. The first of the month was a new moon.
Yes, yes.
A new beginning.
Yes.
For Israel.
Yes. Oh, that's quite true, Albert. But while that is so, it is also significant that the seventh month was the first month of their civil year. Well now, in the seventh month, in the first day of the month, in the seventh month, that speaks of a perfect standing. It speaks of a perfect time. The Lord will come in his perfect time. Israel are looking for the coming of the Lord, they say. They don't realize that he has already been, but the Orthodox Jew is looking in some way for the coming of the one whom he refers to as the Messiah, and he'll come in the perfect time. You and I, we are looking for the coming of Christ, and he'll come in the perfect time. And when he does come, you and I shall be perfect before him. And then, in the first day of the month. Now, when the Lord comes, when the Lord comes, it will be the first day. It will be the day of the beginning, as we've seen suggested in the first month of their civil year, and also, as Mr. Leffie has mentioned, in the first day of the month, the day of the new moon. Now, when the Lord comes, he'll come in the character of the new moon, the new light in the heavens. Today, you and I have two cardinal truths. The Lord Jesus, Christ Jesus, and the Spirit of God on earth. But when we come to Revelation chapters 4 and 5, we have Christ standing and the Spirit of God in heaven. Here's a new epoch, a new era, a new dispensation being brought in. Today, we live in the days of the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. The Lord is waiting, he's abiding. he's suffering the wrongdoings of men. But then in that day, when the Lord comes to reign on earth with his center in Israel, he'll rise up to assert his right. He'll rise up as the lion of the tribe of Judah to assert his claim. Today, as I say, he's allowing the world a measure of liberty. This is your hour and the power of darkness. But in that day, he'll come to assert his rights as sovereign king. So that day then will be an altogether new day. Instead of Christ seated, we'll have Christ standing. Instead of the Spirit of God on earth, we'll have the Spirit of God in heaven. And instead of the Lord allowing men their own way, he'll come to assert his rights in power.
What sort of trumpet
does
the bell use to command the word of the will of God to the Israelites? The blowing of the trumpet when the cloud moves?
Wait a minute, dear brother. Now, we have a waiting list for the trumpet, and Mr. Bride is first on the waiting list. Now then,
we go back to Mr. Luke. Your mention of the civil year, would it be suggested that Israel, at the time when it happened, I've never seen it this way until you mentioned it now, would be more civilly and politically inclined and religiously?
Well, that is so. They certainly were so. And then in that coming day, when the Lord takes up his place in Israel, they'll regain their place to them. And they'll again be a nation in the earth with a central government in Jerusalem. But now, what was it about those trumpets, Jerry?
Are these the trumpets that they were commanded to make in Numbers 10?
Yes, I believe so, Mr. Bryan, because it says in Numbers 10 that they should blow these trumpets in their gladness and in their solemn feasts. So I believe these are the trumpets.
I don't think so, really, Mr. Bell. Number 29, a day of blowing, the one with the horn there, it's the shofar, it's the ram's horn. The sounding of the silver trumpets was a joyful thing, even on the solemn occasions. But is it not the ram's horn that's in view here?
It could be, Mr. Leckie. It's suggested, and it's significant that today, when the Jews keep the Day of Atonement, they still blow the shofar. Only the difficulty I have that is that in Numbers 10, it mentions in the days of their gladness and their solemn feast.
The Jewish scholars commenting on it always point out that it was a shofar that was blown on this particular day. And they refer to Numbers 29 as the word for the horn or the shofar, you see. Connecting, of course, with Amos, shall a trumpet be blown, and the city and the people not be afraid, or run together. They were afraid and they ran together for consternation.
Yes.
Just another
thing. I appreciate that, Mr. Leckie, only in the light of that instruction in number 10, that it should be sounded in the ears of their fellow feet, I find that very difficult. However,
I haven't finished with the trumpet yet.
Oh, sorry. Blow it then.
I don't know why I'm going. It's interesting relative to the making of it. There were no signs given.
Mm-hmm. That's provided there was silver, of course.
And of course, there's an abiding joy from those two. The trumpets, there are two. The silver speaks of atonement and redemption.
Yes.
No signs given. No limit.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean?
Yes.
And I understand that the word used for silver means to go pale by yearning.
In the seventh month, in the first day of the month, shall you have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets. Now, we have the first day of the month, then we have the Sabbath, the rest. So that when this day comes, when the Lord comes, there's going to be a rest. If we look at it in concerning the church, well, you and I will enter from conflict into that glorious rest. If we look at it concerning Israel, as it is primarily, then of course the nation of Israel will enter into that rest that they have never known. God took them out of Egypt to give them rest. Joshua says in Hebrews 4, never led them into rest. In Psalm 95, they still haven't got that rest. Hebrews 4 says again, there remaineth therefore rest unto the people of God. And in that day when the trumpet sounds, and the Lord returns to his own, Israel shall enter into rest. And then, it's a memorial. It's a memorial. You know, people say to me, ad lib, I meet it continuously, and perhaps I always will meet it. People say to me, Mr. Bell, shall we know each other in heaven? Well, dare I say it, that question should never be raised. It should never be raised, because it's obvious on the very face of things. When you and I are in heaven with the Lord, it's us. It's our personality. It's not another personality. And if we didn't know each other in heaven, why, our personality would not be complete. There would be something missing from us. People say, shall we have memory in heaven? Memory is part of us. Memory is part of our being. And if God were to expunge from our mind the memory of things past, why, that wouldn't be ourselves. That wouldn't be us. So then here, these trumpets were blown for a memorial. Israel, when the trumpets sound and God gathers them from the nations whither he has scattered them, they remember all the blessings of God and all the goodness of God to them. And you and I in heaven will remember one another. We'll remember the way we've traveled, and we'll remember all the kindness and long-suffering of our gracious God.
So, on this trumpet, what we have is firstly going through, in Zephaniah 1, going through to the day of the Lord, and then goes on to speak of the trumpet. In Zephaniah 1, speaks the day of wrath, and then goes on to the trumpet.
Substantially so, in both cases. Broadly speaking, if we take the New Testament for it, there are three particular trumpets. In Matthew 24, the Lord says that when he comes, the angels will sound with a great voice of a trumpet, and they'll gather his elect from the four winds of the earth. Here's the trumpet in relation to Israel. In Revelation chapters 8 to 11, we have the seven trumpets. And those are trumpets in relation to judgment upon the world, not exclusively Israel, the world generally. Trumpets that proclaim judgment in the tribulation. But then in 1 Thessalonians 4, the Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God. So, broadly speaking, there are three particular trumpets. The trumpet that shall sound when the Lord calls the church home. Then the seven trumpets that shall pronounce judgment on the world in the time of tribulation. And then, in Matthew 24, when the Lord comes back with his church to reign, the trumpets that shall gather Israel from the four corners of the earth, from the four winds of the earth.
I should say there is a priestly thought here, and the one for whom we look is our great high priest, and the one who will appear to Israel, of course, is their great high priest in that day, and whether we look at them in the heavenly or the earthly sense, it's a priestly sounding of the trumpet.
Don't you think we can get confused a bit if we look at this outside of the dispensational setting of the bell?
I don't think so, Mr. Leckie. I'm sorry, because I find so many things here which are strikingly illustrative, although they are not especially mentioned concerning the church.
So I'm thinking of the spring feast as compared with the autumn feast. And now it's the seventh month. I know that you changed that for the first, but it says the seventh month here. It's the winding up of things.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
The fullness of the times.
Yes. I appreciate that, Mr. Leckie. And yet when we think that the Lord is coming once, he's not coming twice. I know there are two stages in that coming, but he's coming once. And that this picture, the coming of the Lord, I'm impelled to think, Mr. Leckie, that while it is essentially and finally concerning Israel, yet there are so many things that remind us vividly concerning his relationships to the church.
So I'm thinking of the fact that in the seventh month, you have the trumpets, and then the atonement, and then the tabernacle.
Oh, yes.
It seems to be strictly Israel in my eyes.
Oh, most definitely, Mr. Leckie.
Well, I feel that to read the words coming into this, we must emphasize that that's application and not interpretation. You say that.
Oh, well, if you please, Mr. Beckman, we mentioned that in the beginning.
Abbot, would you keep coming back? That I feel that we'll make the doubts in the minds of some, you see.
No, Mr. Lesson. You see, you and I find throughout the scripture, we take for instance chapter 1, this same Jesus shall come and say, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go. You and I know it's not his coming for the church, it's his coming to earth. But there's much about it that differently illustrates his coming for the church. And we can't feel to observe these things.
I just mentioned that so we can keep in mind that what is the primary thought, Harry.
Thank you. Now, a brother spoke over here. If you would please, Mira, I'm sorry. We'll not go back now, but come and see me sometime after the meeting, and we'll talk about it again. I'm sorry we can't go back. I've got to say about Nehemiah, I'm doing a great work and I can't come down.
In your list of the trumpets, you list the one of the first Corinthians 15th that says it's the last trumpet. Is something on that?
Well, that of course corresponds, Mr. Sinclair, to the trumpet of 1 Thessalonians 4. The point in both is this. In 1 Corinthians 14, the Lord says, if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who should prepare himself for the battle? Referring to the trumpet of Christian testimony. Yes, that's right. Now then, in chapter 15, it goes on to the last trumpet. Today, we are sounding the trumpet of Christian testimony. But the finale and the conclusion will be when the Lord comes with the last trumpet. It will be the conclusion of Christian testimony. Now, in 1 Thessalonians, we have the same thing. Chapter 1, from you sound out the word of the Lord. Dr. A.T. Robinson says that that word sounded out like the word, sounded out the word of the Lord. It means sounded forth as a trumpet. Well, we have the trumpet of Christian testimony in 1 Thessalonians 4. Then when we come to the fourth chapter, we have the conclusion of that testimony when the Lord shall descend with the trumpet of God.
Can I ask a
Well, if perhaps you missed what I said, Ian, you remember I mentioned that there are three particular trumpets in prophetic character. When the Lord comes to his church, he comes with a trumpet. During the tribulation, there are seven trumpets of judgment, Revelation 8, chapter 8 to 11. And then, at the end of the tribulation, when the Lord comes to reign, there's the sound of a trumpet that gathers Israel from the four winds of the earth.
There is a difference, isn't there, Brother Harry? Number 10, I've got to ask that for a minute before you come in.
All right.
You see, two were used to call the whole assembly together.
Yes.
But one was used for certain occasions.
Yes.
Try to understand that the piece of some text has to do with the calling of the whole assembly together, the two being.
Yes, definitely.
Right.
It's the thought of the calling of the whole assembly together, and there's certainly not your hope that you have.
I'm not talking about the assembly today. I'm talking about the assembly business.
Yes.
When they are called.
That's true. Well, with regard to Israel, in Romans chapter 9 we read, a remnant shall be saved. In Romans chapter 11 we read, all Israel shall be saved. So that during the tribulation, a remnant of Israel will be saved. At the end of the tribulation, all Israel will be saved. That is, of course, all who are on the earth at that time. Not those who passed away, but all who are on the earth at that time. So it will be a gathering of the whole congregation.
We have nothing specific, but at least I to know or to understand ourselves when Israel will be heard. We're back in unbelief at the moment.
Yes.
Hear this trumpet blowing up.
Yes. Well, we'll come to that, if you please, a little bit later, Mr. Vine. We'll come on to those very points. Yes.
These trumpets that we've been literally talking about, are these the same trumpets that the priests, the seven priests, blew in Joshua 6 when they surrounded the city? Are these the same application there?
Well, perhaps you didn't notice, Mr. Bannock, that was a point where Mr. Leckie and I saw rather differently. To me, these trumpets are the silver trumpets of Numbers chapter 10. Mr. Leckie, taking the Hebrew word shofar in Numbers 29, thinks that they are the trumpets that were blown at Jericho. As I see it, the silver trumpets are used in grace and goodness. The trumpet of Jericho was used in judgment upon Jericho.
And to me, it would seem to be rather different from what we have here. On the other hand, Mr. Leckie may be right now.
Thank you.
Well now, and then he says, a memorial of blowing of trumpets and a holy convocation. And a holy convocation. Now a convocation is a gathering. The stem of the word voc means to call. Con means together. Convoke means a calling together. Well, in that day, there'll be a calling together of Israel. And God will gather his sons from afar. And from all nations, whither they've gone. Jeremiah 3, chapter 30, and scriptures like that tell us of how God will gather his people from all parts of the earth. Isaiah said he'll put up waymarks to guide them back to their land. There'll be a holy convocation when God will gather his people back to himself. Then, if we look at it in relation to the church, just illustratively, when the Lord comes for his church, well, we say what a gathering that will be. And it will be a gathering. And all the saints will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Verse 25, ye shall do no servile work therein. Ye shall do no servile work therein. I like to think, fellow believers, I know this is of course to that they might be devoted to the Lord in the matter of this feast, but it's a picture of the Lord's coming, and he shall do no servile work therein. Now when the Lord comes, there'll be work, but there'll be no servile work. Servile work is working for a master, working for an overlord. It's our daily toil. There'll be none of that when the Lord comes, but there will be work. Work, but not servile work. In the Day of Atonement, we find there was no work at all. But in the Feast of Trumpets, there was no servile work. Now when the Lord comes and you and I are taken home, his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their forehead. His servants shall serve him. We'll work, but we'll not labour, we'll not toil, we'll not have fatigue, we'll not have sweating, we'll not have perspiring, we'll not have worry, or any of these things, but we'll blessedly serve him. And as we look at the prophecy of Ezekiel, we find how Israel will serve him in his kingdom on earth.
So that the Sabbath, really, verse 24, is not really a Sabbath rest, because a Sabbath rest there was no work. You see, there's no servile work here.
Yes, yes, yes.
It's a rest, yes. Not a Sabbath rest.
No, yes. No. It's a rest, that's the point. Yes. The word Sabbath means rest.
But it's a different word here. It's not just Sabbath, it means rest. On the Sabbath,
yes,
there was no work of any kind done.
Yes.
But here it specified no servile work.
Yes, Mr. Yes. Darby can't say it's a rest. Yes, that's right. Yes. Yes, you shall have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets. Ye shall do no servile work, but ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Now, in that day, beloved, without going into the details of Numbers 29, in that day, there'll be an offering made to the Lord. You know what we sometimes sing? Then in a nobler, sweeter song, we'll sing his power to save, no more with lisping, stammering tongue, but victors o'er the grave. And Israel cleansed and purified, they'll praise the Lord suitably on earth. And you and I, raptured and glorified, will face him perfectly in heaven. An offering made by fire unto the Lord. Israel shall have passed through fiery tribulation. You and I will have passed through fiery trials, but we'll emerge out of it. Whether it's Israel on earth or the church in heaven, we'll emerge out of it to offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Unto him that loved us, and loosed us from our sins in his blood, and have made us kings and priests unto God, unto him be glory for ever. Amen.
Have you seen something more about that
Well, servile work, Mr. Phillips, was work for a master. It was humble work. The word servile in our English language today, it means lowly, the status, the function of a servant. Now Israel in that day, they shall do no servile work. They not labour for masters anymore, and especially they won't labour for overlords in the Gentiles. but they still have blessed work to do unto the Lord.
On the Sabbath they hadn't even the light of fire,
nor God of stick. Now that's not Sabbath one. Complete rest. Isn't that the ideal for that?
Yes.
But he shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Well, that figures conspicuously in it certainly. With regard to what Mr. Leffie said, on the Sabbath, such as the Sabbath of Atonement, God said he shall do no work. But here he said he shall do no service. Well now, unless any brother has a further remark upon that, we'll pass on now to consider the Day of Atonement.
So, before we pass on, can we deal with Reggie's question as to when this trumpet is blown in relation to Israel?
I'm sorry, Mr. Bride, I must have overlooked your question. As to when this trumpet shall be blown in Israel, in Matthew 24 it's connected with the Lord's coming, when he comes to reign in Israel. And necessarily it will be blown at the end of Daniel 70th week. Was that what you meant?
I want you to get that.
Thank you. Thank you.
Is there any significance why this is not mentioned in Deuteronomy chapter 15?
Deuteronomy chapter 15.
16.
Well, of course, there you see, dear brother, we have the three feasts summarized. It's Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. Here they are details, but in Deuteronomy 16 they're summarized.
God called his own son out of Egypt. And we say, don't we? God still calls his sons out of Egypt. Egypt, as we know, is the title of the world. And the gospel of the grace of God by the Holy Spirit is still calling men and women out of Egypt, separating them from this present evil world, translating them from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his own dear Son. God still calls his sons out of Egypt. Well, let us be quick. There's one more, and that's in the last verse. That's number 7. Having been called out of Egypt, Herod now dead, and history tells us he died a horrible death, a painful death. We won't describe it now, but he got his deserts, dear friends. You can't go against God and get away with it. You can't despise God's salvation and get away with it. You can't turn your back upon God and get away with it. Oh no, dear friends. No. But we won't go into that. You know that as well as I. Verse 23, and he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. He shall be called a Nazarene. What did Nathanael say in John 1? When Philip says, come, we have found him of whom the prophet did write.
It would be lovely just to take time to go through Isaiah and think about Christ as the anointed of the Lord, the anointed servant. But if you just turn your Bible, you'll see how it develops. Look at chapter 11, verse 1, the next chapter. You see it, because of the anointing. Christ is going to remove the yoke because of the anointing. Now you can think about Luke 4, that first book of Luke. And you can think about Acts, you know, the second book of Luke's writings. And he says, Jesus of Nazareth, whom God anointed, who went about through all quarters as in a circuit, hearing all that were oppressed of the devil. It's Luke 4, isn't it? But he's lifting the yoke from off the very necks of men, because he is the anointed. Look at verse 2. Verse 2 of chapter 11, Isaiah. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The anointed, the anointed. I was thinking, you see, about what Alf was saying, just about the fullness of the Spirit and the way in which the Spirit of God comes to rest upon Christ. That's a lovely word, that, isn't it? The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. That, I suggest to you, is the Spirit's action. You know, it's that word from 1 Timothy 3, justified in the Spirit. The Spirit, you know, with the Father, approves all that Christ is as man. And approves of all that he is in the excellence of his lovely person. And he comes down and...
Well now, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying a further fresh instruction, also on the 10th day of the 7th month there shall be a day of atonement. The 10th day of the 7th month. Now, what would that suggest? 10, as I see it, is the number of God's righteous requirements. The law, the basis of the law, was in 10 commandments, what God calls the 10 words, 10 commandments, Exodus chapter 20. The atonement money of Exodus, the Passover lamb was taken out on the 10th day, and here the day of atonement was the 10th day of the 7th month. It speaks of the atoning work of Christ that has met all the righteous requirements of God, and Israel in a coming day will find acceptance with God through that atonement that has met all the divine requirements, fully satisfied divine righteousness. And then it's the 10th day of this 7th month. 7 suggests perfection, and it suggests that at last God will bring his people into perfection. Shall a nation be born at once? Yes, that's what will happen at that day, and Israel will be brought into a perfect standing before God based upon the atoning blood of the Lord Jesus. And then of course, since as we heard last night the number 7 is associated with rest, then of course they shall indeed enter into their rest.
I notice now, Mr. Bell, the language is a little different, also on the 10th day of this 7th month.
Yes.
In verse 24, it's the 7th
yes.
month. Verse 27, it's this 7th month.
Yes.
And then tomorrow night, the tabernacle, the 15th day of this 7th month.
Yes.
There's emphasis on this 7th month.
Yes. I believe that he's been fighting previously the Feast of Trumpets, that which introduces the Lord's coming. Now it's this 7th month, it's this time when the Lord shall come. These things are not being realized now, except that we realize them spiritually, but they will be realized in this 7th month.
And how would we realize spiritually this atonement, Mr. Bell? Here? Were you going to say a word on that?
Well, yes, I'll say just a word upon it, if you please, Mr. Leckie. I wonder if we can turn back to chapter 16 of the book of Leviticus. Now, we were dealing with this last week. We were dealing with the chapter, and we can't deal with it tonight, but I thought I'd like to draw your mind just to one verse that might in some little measure summarize Leviticus 16 and show how we spiritually have entered the blessing. We realize these things now, and how Israel shall enter that blessing in a coming day. Verse 22, Leviticus 16 verse 22, and the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities into a land not inhabited, and he shall let go the goat in the wilderness. To my mind, this summarizes the Day of Atonement. And the goat was the covering animal. It was goat's hair that covered the tabernacle. The goat speaks of the sacrifice of Christ that has given us a covering. There was one goat, as you know, offered to God in death, and the other one, typically speaking, met Israel's needs as a living goat by bearing their sin away. And the goat, the covering animal, shall bear. The Lord bore our sins at the cross. He bore our sins. He bore it knowing the intensity, the abhorrence, the dreadfulness, the loathsomeness of sin. He bore it. Then he bore upon him. The goat typically bore them all. And the atonement for sin is all in the person of Christ. He bore it all. And he bore all their iniquity. He bore all their iniquity. Now, iniquity is the very thought of sin. In the New Testament, iniquity is lawlessness. And all the lawlessness of men, the Lord bore on the cross. When I say men, I mean men who belong to him. And then onto a land not inhabited. A land where there was nobody to see it. It bore the sins there, and it was a land not inhabited, with nobody living there, so nobody saw those sins. By the way, I should pause at this point to say, about the goat bearing the sin, this was after the other goat had died. So it's wrong to say that the Lord bore our sins up to the cross. He didn't. He bore them upon the cross. And then he shall let go the goat in the wilderness. Now, supposing that sick man, that ready man, who let go the goat in the wilderness, supposing 5 minutes afterwards, as he walked back to the camp, he thought to himself, I wonder where that goat went. He turns around the ropes, and the goat's not there. With the fleetness of a goat, it's bounded away, and it's lost in the brush and the scrub of the wilderness. It's out of sight. And our sins, yours and mine, have gone forever, and Israel will enter into this in a coming day. So that you and I appreciate this, Mr. Leckie, spiritually, by the Spirit. Israel in a coming day will appreciate it visibly when they see the Lord.
Is this the time when they should sing Isaiah 53?
Yes. And we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted, but he was wounded for our transgression. It's when understanding shall take upon Israel in that day.
Zechariah 13, in that day shall be a fountain open for sin and uncleanness, the whole house is stained.
Yes. Thank you, Mr. Scott. Thank you. And in a moment, if you please, you're quite right in mentioning this here, but in a moment, if you please, we'll come to Zechariah 13. I have a special reason for coming to it. Thank you. Yes. Well now, Day of Atonement, it shall be an holy convocation unto you. Now, here's a gathering, a holy convocation, a holy gathering. In that day, God will gather Israel from every part of the world, and he'll gather them that they may get right with God. He gathered the nation to bring them right with God. Zechariah 13, that's just been mentioned, he will bring the third part of them through the fire, and refine them as silver, as we find, and try them as gold is tried. Jeremiah 30, he'll bring not only Judah, but Israel, the whole 12 tribes from the uttermost parts of the earth. He'll bring them from Assyria, where they were first taken, and the other countries. And there'll be a national cleansing, a national covering of Israel's sin in that day. It'll be a holy gathering for cleansing.
Would you say then there's a difference between the holy gathering of the trumpets and the holy gathering of the atonement, Mr. Bell? From this standpoint, would it be right to say that the holy gathering of the trumpets is a gathering to the Lamb, but this is a gathering to the person?
Yes.
That is a fact.
That's right. The two sides of the gathering. Yes. And ye shall afflict your soul. Ye shall afflict your soul. Now, on that great day of national repentance, when God brought Israel back to himself, he says they'll afflict their soul. Now, will you turn with me, fellow believers, for a moment, to the prophecy of Zechariah, chapter 12. The prophecy of Zechariah, chapter 12. Prophecy of Zechariah, chapter 12. I want you to look at this with me. Verse 11. In that day there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem, as the mourning of Hadad Rimmon, in the valley of Megiddo, and the land shall mourn, every family apart, the house of David apart, and their wives apart, the family of the house of Nathan apart, and their wives apart. Now here's that national gathering. In that day, when God has defeated the enemies of Israel, he'll bring this gathering about. How will it come? Looking back to verse 10 of Zechariah chapter 12, it will come from two factors. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication. That's one side. And they shall look on me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son. That's the other side. Israel will be brought to repentance because God will pour upon them the spirit of grace and supplication. And because they look on him whom they fear, and that will bring them to repentance. Now, in that day, there's a national disciplining of Israel. First, there's family discipline. They'll mourn each family apart. Family discipline, they'll mourn in the presence of the Lord. Then, verse 13, there's scriptural discipline. A fountain shall be opened, a fountain not of blood, but of the word of God. And the word of God applied to them shall sanctify them. Then there'll be corrective discipline, and I will cut off the names of the idols out of the land. God's corrective discipline shall purify them. Then verse 3, there's parental discipline. When any shall yet prophesy, then his father and mother begat him, shall thrust him through, and so forth. Then there's divine discipline. Verse 7, wherefore sought against my shepherd, the end of the verse, and I will turn my hands upon the little ones. I believe that God in restoring mercy, turning Israel back to himself. So in that day, first of all, there'll be family discipline. Secondly, there'll be scriptural discipline. Third, there'll be corrective discipline. Fourth, there'll be parental discipline. And fifth, there'll be divine discipline. I will turn mine hands upon the little ones. So, by the discipline of God, the nation of Israel will be brought to repentance, and they'll mourn for him. They'll mourn for their sins, and they'll mourn to be right with God. It'll be Israel's National Day of Atonement.
Would it be true then to say, Mr. Bell, that chapter 12 of Zechariah is the blowing of trumpets, and chapter 13, the feast of the Day of Atonement?
Well, it is so in this sense, only, as Mr. Leckie has pointed out, there are two aspects of the gathering. The trumpet blows to bring them back to their land. The trumpet of atonement blows to bring them back to God. One is the geographical side of it, and the other is the spiritual side. Yeah. Well now, coming back again to our portion in Leviticus 23, ye shall afflict your souls, and offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Ye shall afflict your souls, and offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Now, we recognize that that sort of offering and offering, it has a particular sense in the offering of Numbers chapter 29. Israel in that day shall be purged, and they shall offer their offering. And Ezekiel tells us from chapter 40 onwards of the offerings that shall be offered in that day. Sometimes Christians have a difficulty about offerings being offered. They say, will we go back to sacrifices? Oh yes, Ezekiel records that, but they will go back to sacrifices. You see, well, not of an atoning character, no, but sacrifices were never of an atoning character. Sacrifices never atoned for sin except outwardly. But, whereas the Levitical sacrifices were anticipated, the Ezekiel sacrifice will be commemorated. They'll offer sacrifices and commemorate the great redemption that God has brought before, that God has brought in them. So these sacrifices in Numbers 29 are a picture of Israel's sacrifices in a coming day. But then, beloved, I think there's another side to it. It says here, concerning the offering of Israel, it says here, they shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. You know, I like to link that in my mind, in part at least, with Psalm 110. That psalm which speaks of Christ in his reign, seated God's right hand. Christ in his priesthood. The Lord has sworn and shall not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The psalm that looks forth to the Lord's king priesthood. His coming in kingship and priesthood, a priest upon his throne, as Zechariah says. Psalm 110 looks at that. But then lower down it says, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauty of holiness, out of the womb of the morning, thou hast the dew of thy youth. Now the Hebrew word there, I understand, means, thy people shall willingly offer themselves in the day of thy power. The spirit of grace and supplication, as we've seen in Zechariah, will be poured upon them. They'll look upon him whom they pierced, and they'll willingly offer themselves in the day of thy power. But it'll be an offering made by fire unto the Lord, just as a sacrifice are. For they've been through the fire of the tribulation. Zechariah 13, I will bring the third part of them through the fire. And so, bringing them through the fire, they'll become an offering to God. Thy people shall willingly offer themselves in the day of thy power. And then he says, in the beauty of holiness, out of the womb of the morning, it's Israel born anew. And he says, thou hast the dew of thy youth. The Messiah who loved them in the beginning, he loves them still. His love has never grown old. Thou hast the dew of thy youth.
Well, yes? In regard to the gathering of Israel, I understand that the 12 tribes will be gathered back distinct from 10.
Yes. Well, the two tribes are already back when the tribulation commences. The two tribes of Judah and Benjamin, commonly called Judah, with a remnant from the other tribes, they're already there when the tribulation commences. But the ten tribes are brought back at the end of the tribulation when God gathers his sons to a farm. Well, such as Jeremiah 30, of course, when the Lord speaks about the end of the tribulation and how he's bringing his sons from afar. So that, whereas with regard to the two tribes in the land, well, of course, we find in Daniel 9 that the Antichrist makes a covenant with the Jews in the land. So they are there. So the two tribes are there with a remnant from the other tribes at the beginning of the tribulation, and the ten tribes are gathered at the end of the tribulation. Well, now, yes. And offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. So that Israel themselves will be an offering to the Lord by fire in that day. By the way, with regard to this question of Israel being gathered back, I might point out this. If we look at Jacob in the Old Testament, Jacob, because of his sin, went away among the Gentiles. Just like Israel has done, they've gone away among the Gentiles because of their sin, because of their rejection of Christ. Now, for a time, Jacob settled in among the Gentiles. But then after 20 years, he saw that the face of Laban was not toward him as heretofore. He wasn't comfortable there in Laban's presence. And his sons had stirred up their animosity against him. Now, in a coming day, God will make it uncomfortable for the Jews that are scattered among the Gentiles, so that they'll be ready to return. Jacob said, "Send me away. Send me away." He had become uncomfortable among Laban and the Gentiles, and he wanted to be sent away back to their father, to his father. And in that day, it would be so uncomfortable for Israel in the world that they'd be glad to be sent back to their national home. Many of the wealthy Jews in the world today, they support the return to Palestine, but they have no intention of going. Multitudes of millionaires and wealthy men and women in America and in Britain here and other countries, they allow the acclaim the Zionist movement, but they have no intention of joining it, because they've been made comfortable where they are. He saw that rest was good, and he bowed his back to bear the burden. But in that day, it would be so uncomfortable for them that they'll be gathered back to their own land. Now, it's interesting in Jacob's life that it was when Joseph was born that Jacob turned back in heart to his father and home. And it's when Christ comes into the national life of Israel, when they're troubled concerning Christ, and they seek the way back to him, it's then that they return to the land.
Mr. Bell, in view of all these wonderful scriptures, and I know there are many, many more, which speak of a future for Israel,
yes.
What would be your short answer to these people that we have them in our area? I don't know whether they have them around here, but there are people around our area in Birmingham. There's no future for Israel, and they're all going to spiritualize the blessings. They wouldn't have the curses, of course. They spiritualize all the blessings for the church. Now, what would be a short answer to such folks?
There are many answers, Mr. Stock, but there's one which I think to me is perhaps the strongest of all. Hosea chapter 3. For many days shall Israel be without a king, and without a prince, and without an effort, and without seraphim. And then they shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king and fear the Lord and his goodness in the last days. Now here's Israel. For many days they've been without a king and without a prince and without an effort and without charity. That is, they've lost God on the one hand, without a sacrifice, without an image. They've lost God on the one hand and they've lost idols on the other. In other words, they've lost both God and idolatry. They've lost everything. But after many days, they'll return and seek the Lord their God, David their king, and fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. To me, that's absolutely impregnable. It's absolutely impregnable. Well now, an offering made by fire unto the Lord.
I understand, Mr. Bell, that from reading of Numbers 29, that the offerings on the Day of Atonement were the same offerings as on the Feast of Trumpets.
Yes.
Exactly the same.
Yes.
But there will be this distinction.
Yes.
That on the Feast of Trumpets, since this was on the first day of the month, there were the offerings connected with the new moon.
Yes.
Thus, in the Feast of Trumpets, there were the sacrifice of the bullock, the ram, and the seven lambs, and the meal offering,
yes,
plus the sacrifice of the offerings of the new moon.
Yes.
But now, we've left the new moon with the tenth day, and thus these are offerings minus the new moon.
Yes.
Thus, the trumpets indicate a beginning. That's the gathering to the land.
Yes.
But now, we're past that beginning, and it's the looking at whom appears.
Yes.
And there's not the offerings of the new moon in the beginning.
Yes.
And we come to Tabernacles, we're at the full moon, it's the 15th day,
yes,
of the 7th month, Israel's,
yes,
full moon.
Yes.
Yes. Is that right?
Yes, that's true. And of course, the new moon is past, the new moon began, the new moon, the beginning of the month, it belonged to the shadows, and that's passes. And now they're emerging into the ultimate substance of it. And then, of course, the full moon in the Feast of Tabernacles, it shows the height of blessing, the height of prosperity for Israel. Concerning this, concerning these offerings that Mr. Letty mentioned from Numbers 19, time would fail us to go into them, but let me just say this. 29, yes. After the sacrifice, number 29, it mentions particularly a meat offering and a drink offering. When I say particularly, there's no special mark to indicate that is particular, and yet it does stand out particularly in one's mind that in those offerings of Israel in that day, there will be a meat offering and a drink offering. Now, I know the meat offering and the drink offering figure on the other occasions, but there's something particularly appropriate to my mind in bringing it in here in connection with the Day of Atonement. Will you turn with me, please, to the book of Joel? The book of the prophet Joel. Chapter 1, verse 13. Gird yourselves and lament, ye priests. How ye ministers of the altar? Come, lie all night in sackcloth, ye ministers of my God. For the meat offering and the drink offering is withholden from the house of God. The meat offering and the drink offering is withholden from the house of God. Now then, turning to the second chapter, verse 12. Therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart, and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and repenteth of the evil. Who knoweth if he will repent, and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God. Now, in chapter 1, Joel is speaking of these very days of which we are speaking. He has in mind the ravages of the king of the north, and so forth. And Israel is so devastated, and the land is so razed to the ground, that there's not a meat offering or drink offering in the house of the Lord. Ah, but says Joel, turn to the Lord. Rend your heart and not your garment. Who knows if he will hear and repent, and will leave a meat offering and a drink offering. Now, Leviticus shows us in picture that in that day, because of Israel's repentance, when they repent and turn to the Lord, when there's that day of national mourning, the Lord will leave a meat offering and a drink offering in the house of the Lord. The Lord will gather something of what has been left in the terrible ravages of the tribulation, and then when the ban is lifted in the kingdom, the earth will yield its fruitage. And so at the beginning, when they turn to the Lord, and right through the millennium, there'll be a meat offering and a drink offering in the house of the Lord. And so we find in the sacrifice of Numbers 29, there is a meat offering and a drink offering for before us. Incidentally, by the way, the meat offering and the drink offering are linked together here. The meat offering is bread or flour. The drink offering is wine. And there's a meat offering and a drink offering. There's bread and wine in the house of the Lord. The prophet Micah says, in that day, they shall beat their swords into plowshares. That's for bread. And their spears into pruning hooks. That's for wine. And there'll be bread and wine in that day, in the reign of the Lord in the kingdom. In Genesis 14, after Abraham triumphs over the kings, Melchizedek comes and he refreshes them with bread and wine. So then for Israel, there'll be a meat offering and drink offering in the house of the Lord, and the Lord will refresh his people with bread and with wine in the kingdom.
There shall, of course, be literal meal offerings and drink offerings in the kingdom.
Oh, yes.
Ezekiel 45.
Yes. Yes.
Makes that clear.
Oh, yes, quite. Yes. Yes. Well, now, an offering by fire unto the Lord. And ye shall do no work in that same day. For it is a day of atonement to make an atonement for you before the Lord your God. Now, ye shall do no work in that same day. We saw in the Feast of Trumpets, ye shall do no servile work. But now here, ye shall do no work. This was limited. It was upon that one particular day they should do no work. Why was that? So that they could wholly concentrate on their condition before God. So that they could look at their heart, so that they could afflict their soul, they should do no work and concentrate wholly upon God and the matter of their sin. Now, Joel says the Lord has a controversy with his people. You know, when you have a controversy with a brother, I hope you never have, I hope I never have, but if we do, well, we go and see the brother and we get him alone and we talk the matter over with him. Well, the Lord has a controversy with his people, and he'll gather them alone in that day, and there they'll do no work, they'll keep an entire Sabbath, and they'll concentrate upon the Lord, and they'll get right with him. Well, of course, these things are given to us separately, Mr. Phillips. These things are given us separately to show the distinct aspects. Now, the Holy Convocation, as Mr. Leckie mentioned, it speaks of a gathering back to the Lamb. The Atonement speaks of a gathering back to the Lord. Actually, these things should take place together, but they're shown separately, distinctively, to portray the different aspects of divine truth. Well now, for whatsoever soul it be that shall not be afflicted in that same day, he shall be cut off from among his people. Now we know, beloved, that in the time when the Lord comes back to Israel, there'll be a third part of those in the land brought through the fire. Alas, there'll be two-thirds of them destroyed in the fire. There'll be two-thirds of them that have yielded to the blandishments of the beast and worshipped his image and borne his mark and associated with him and so forth. And these will have no leaning towards the return of the Messiah, and they shall be cut off. But there will be a remnant, blessed be God, and then not only a remnant in the land, but as we've seen, a remnant from outside the land, and they'll repent of their sin and they'll enter into God's presence.
That means then, Mr. Bell, those for whose sins he died,
yes,
if they don't afflict, then they're cut off.
That's right. The provision is for all, but the application is to the individual. It's the divine principle, Mr. Leckie, everywhere in Scripture, that God's provision avails for all, but then those who enter into it must, as it were, afflict their soul. Coming into New Testament language, God commanded all men everywhere to repent. Now verse 30, and whatsoever soul it be that doeth any work in that same day, that same soul will I destroy from among his people. You remember Haggai spoke to Israel about how they were building their sealed houses and planting vineyards and so forth, and they were neglecting the things of God. They were neglecting the rebuilding of God's temple. Now, in that day of which we are speaking, it'll be very much the same way. There'll be those who are occupied with their vineyards and their farms and their produce. There are those who are mercenary, and they will not trouble to repent or turn to God. They'll be occupied with all their earthly gains, and they'll be cut off from the people. Because they chose the world rather than believe in Christ. So that even in that day, and there'll be some of Israel, alas, I'm sorry to say it, rebellious to the last, and they will not enter into God's Sabbath. You remember Isaiah 55, those who keep my Sabbath and choose the things that please me, I will give them a name better than children and so forth, referring to the human. Now, verse 31, ye shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. I like this expression that occurs so frequently, in all your dwellings. You remember, in connection with Israel in Egypt, the Israelites had light in their dwellings. They were marked out from the Egyptians as people who had a different order of dwellings. Now, here we find that Israel were to do no manner of servile work throughout their generations in all their dwellings. The word of the Lord had to operate in their dwelling. May I turn aside today? I know it's prophetic in its import, but looking at the principle of it, beloved fellow saints, what a lesson there is for us in this. They obeyed God in their dwellings, and they did no servile work in their dwelling. You know, I don't say this unkindly, God forbid. I don't say it to harm or to hurt anybody, God forbid, but, you know, I get shocked sometimes that I move about in Christian homes. I know that the Lord is not the Sabbath, but it's a day set apart from God. And yet I come into Christian homes and I find them reading the Reader's Digest on the Lord's Day. I find them listening to entertainment on the Lord's Day. And I find them watching television on the Lord's Day. I wish those things could be tossed out of every Christian's house. I do, with all my heart. I think of one brother whom I know, seemingly a godly brother, and I go into his house sometimes on the Sunday night, and there he's reckoning up his books. He has a business, and there he's reckoning up his books on the Sunday night. Oh, beloved, these things were to be kept in all their dwellings. Child of God, what a paramount, urgent, insistent need there is for purity and holiness and chastity and reverence in our dwelling. That nothing may be in our dwelling that will grieve the Lord, or that will be a stumbling block to his people, or a stumbling block to the world. I know this is rather a dissertation from the background of the chapter, but it's just suggested to me by these words, in your dwelling. God grant that our homes, our dwellings, may be marked by obedience to him and conformity to his blessed will. Now then, finally, verse 32, it shall be unto you a Sabbath of rest, and he shall afflict your souls in the ninth day of the month, at even, from even unto even, shall ye celebrate your Sabbath. Now, it shall be a Sabbath of rest, and ye shall afflict your souls. But you say, brother, that cannot be. How can it be rest if they were afflicting their souls? Ah, beloved, when they afflicted their souls, it brought rest of conscience. It brought rectitude with God. You know, the proverb says the laughter of fools is like the cracking of thorns under a pot. The world has its frivolity, its flippancy, its gaiety, but it's not true joy. But the man of God entering into real heart concern, a real awareness of his own state before God and confession, he enters into joy. A serious joy, a sober joy, but a deep and profound joy. And Israel shall in that day. Now, it's in the ninth day of the month at even, from even to even. Now, it was celebrated on the tenth day of the month. And the Jewish day began at night. And so it began at the close of the ninth day. At the close of the ninth day, this tenth day began. Now, I'm very fond of that number nine. You know, our Lord died at the ninth hour. He died at the ninth hour. The veil of the temple was rent at the ninth hour. Cornelius received his vision about redemption at the ninth hour. Peter and John went into the temple to pray. At the ninth hour, which was the hour of prayer. Matthew chapter 5 tells us of nine blessings, the nine blessings of the Beatitudes. Galatians chapter 5 tells us of the ninefold fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness. The ninth hour, the ninth day, that number nine, it reminds me of the ninth hour when Christ died. It reminds me of the ninth hour when the veil was rent. It reminds me of the ninth hour, the hour of prayer, and that you and I can go directly into his presence. It reminds me of the ninefold blessing of Matthew 5, and the ninefold power of the Spirit which we have on the ground of the cross of Christ by his death. It's interesting that Galatians 5 links together the cross of Christ and the blessing of the Spirit. After the cross of Christ, the elder Christ has crucified the flesh with the affections of love. After the blessings of the Spirit, the ninefold fruit of the Spirit. That word, nine, it reminds me of all these things and more. Furthermore, going back to Exodus 30, we have the nine ingredients. The five ingredients of the anointing oil, and the four ingredients of the holy incense, making together nine. The ninefold savour, the ninefold fragrance of Christ. Well then, is it any wonder then that the Day of Atonement began at the end of the ninth day? And then it began at even. It began at even when the darkness was falling. So as they entered into the atonement, they entered into the light. It began at even, and the evening passed, and the light came on. As they entered into the Day of Atonement, they entered into the light of God. The Lord says, if a man walk in the light, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. And Israel in a coming day, through entering into the atonement, will enter into the light of God. And Isaiah's promise will be fulfilled. Rise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord has shined round about thee. And the glory of the Lord, the light of God, will shine upon Israel in that day. And then, in conclusion, they shall celebrate their Sabbath. They shall celebrate their Sabbath. Now, to celebrate is to be Lord, to acclaim, to praise, to exalt. And he has the celebrated Sabbath, the celebrated rest of Israel in that letter.